God bless you for being here today. Would you stand with me as we say this morning the model prayer from the Bible? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Gary Eugene Holmes and Acne King had never met each other before, and they perhaps may never meet each other again. Gary was a full-grown man, and Acne was just a three-year-old boy. Gary's life is ruined and Acne's life is over, all because of two words: road rage. Acne's grandmother was taking her three-year-old grandson out for a shopping trip, and they pulled up to a stop sign behind another car, and immediately the man got out of his car, walked back to the car, fired a bullet into the car, and he killed Acne, the three-year-old child. The boy's grandmother said that she was stopped at the stop sign there in Little Rock, Arkansas, when Holmes honked his horn, got out of his car, and fired into the car. The woman who was riding in Holmes's car told the investigators that he was angry because he thought the grandmother was tailing him too closely. The grandmother didn't even know that the little grandson had been shot until she arrived at the shopping center about 10 miles away. He was shot in the back and he died later that night at the hospital. You see, because a man flew off the handle, because he lost his temper in the heat of the moment, he will spend the rest of his life behind bars. And a little boy had to leave this life because of that. Most of us have probably experienced road rage at some time or other. Maybe it wasn't on the road. Maybe it was in your living room. Maybe it was in your office. Perhaps it was out on the football field or out on the golf course, or maybe in some kind of business dealing that you were doing. When somebody did you wrong, or maybe you did the wrong, and immediately we think about how are we going to get even with the one who has perpetrated against us. And so many people fly off the handle. It's interesting, that phrase, fly off the handle, that's a phrase that is old as 200 years ago. It meant to lose, young people, the head of an axe. And when that head of the axe flies off, two things are going to happen. The axe head is going to be lost and somebody is going to be hurt. It's an age-old story. It's an age-old problem. And it almost ruined the life of King David. We've been studying for the past 5 weeks on Sunday morning, life lessons from one of the greatest kings that ever lived. And so as we've looked at King David's life, or David's life, even before he became the king, let me tell you, there is more that has been said about him over in the New Testament than any other of the characters. He has the longest biography of anyone in the Old Testament. And those two things tell us that God, obviously, through the Holy Spirit, wanted us to learn some life lessons from a man called David. This morning, we're going to learn how to keep our anger in check. In fact, if you take the word danger, which oftentimes happens when there is anger, and you take the D off of danger, you will come up with the word anger there. And I can assure you that many people in a fit of emotional passion of anger will fly off the handle and something will happen that they later would woefully regret. Tempers and tongues are two things that get more people in trouble than anything else that I know. How many times have you said something that you later regretted? You wish you wouldn't have said it. You wish you could take it back, But of course, it's too late. The spoken word, once it's gone out, it's impossible to ever get that back. How many things do you wish you could take back down through the years when you lost your temper? All because someone had offended you or hurt you or disappointed you, or that maybe we've disappointed them. They messed us over, and so we want to mess them over. King David almost fell into the same trap. And this morning, we're going to learn how not to fall into the revenge trap. And the world is filled with people who have sought revenge. In fact, if you went to all the prisons just in America alone, not to mention the world, I am sure that behind many of the stories that you would encounter there in prisons, it would be young people because somebody flew off the handle. They allowed their anger to get the best of them, and in a fit of passion, in just an instantaneous moment, they acted upon something that they would later regret and wish they had never acted on. This morning, I want to give you three things about David in this particular narrative found in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25, how not to fall into the revenge trap. There are three questions today, hopefully, that we, each of us, will answer in our own minds. Number one, they're in the bulletin. Who is causing my anger? Who is causing my anger? Or what is it that's causing my anger? Number two, who is it that is counseling my anger? And number three, who is it that is controlling my anger? The first character, as the curtain opens in 1 Samuel chapter 25 for this morning, the first character, the villain here, is a man by the name of Nabal. Now, I can assure you, according to what we read here in verse 2 and verse 3, a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. Now, in these opening verses, we read that this man by the name of Nabal is a very, very wealthy man. In fact, the Hebrew word wealthy means heavy. This guy is what you and I would call today. He's loaded. He has plenty of money. He has plenty of provisions for his household. He has everything technically that he would need for life. And we'll come back to him in just a moment. But I want you to know his wife, Abigail, that he's married to. She is a beautiful, sweet, intelligent lady. And this was certainly in his favor. Whenever you think about this man, obviously he's a belligerent person. He's stubborn. He's hard. He's very deceptive. He's demanding. He's an unfair person. In fact, he will be an unapproachable person. He is somebody that's wicked. He's evil. He's surly. He's mean in his dealing with other people. You see, it's all about him. He is so self-centered. He is so self-focused. And this man will be someone who will encounter problems in life. Who Nabal was a lot less important than what Nabal had. We're told here in the story that he was a surly and mean man in all of his dealings. Young people, that means that he was out to get the next guy. He was out to do everyone that he could. He did not care about others. He only really thought about his own selfish motivation. In fact, in verse 25 of 1 Samuel chapter 5, we read the words, "May my Lord pay no attention." This is his wife. When she's speaking to David, she says, "May my Lord," and she's speaking of David there, "pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, she's saying to David, as for me, Abigail, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Notice Nabal's name meant fool, and he lived up to his name. Now in Scripture, a fool, young people, is someone who has no room whatsoever in their life for God. In fact, the Bible, young people, says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now you don't want to miss this part of the story because it begins to heat up. Keep in mind, they're out in a desert area. It's a desert country. It's a wilderness area. It was a very dangerous area out there. Young people, it was an area where there were cutthroat thieves. There were robbers out there most of the time, and they weren't robbing banks in those ancient biblical days, but what they were robbing were other farmers' livestock, such as the sheep. You see, those were the closest things to money in banks back then, sheep and pastures. And so David has 600 guerrilla fighters. He has 600 men, and they're on their way down the ravine, and as they go on their way down the ravine, they will meet up with Nabal's wife, Abigail. You'll get the story in a minute. You see, according to the custom of that day, when it came time to go out and shear the sheep and reap the profit, it was customary. It was a common known factor for the owner to set aside a portion of his profits and give it to those who were kind enough to protect his livestock out there from the marauders or the robbers and the thieves in that particular day. Now, there was no law stating that the farmer had to give a tip to those that were watching over his flock, but it certainly was customary. It would be like you and I, young people, going into a restaurant, and we would eat, and we would leave a tip, thanking the waiter or the waitress because of the services they had rendered us. David and his men, they've been protecting this man by the name of Nabal. They've been out there in the desert wilderness area. They've been protecting other people's sheep, and they're also watching over his to make sure that thieves did not come in and take what was this man's. In verse 6 through 8 in our text, it says, say to him, now David is speaking, young people, here. He's telling one of his men to go down to where Nabal is. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Verse 8, ask your own servants, and they will tell you, therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. Well, young people, this was traditional. The custom was not that the peacekeepers would demand payment for their services, and certainly they could have done that. They could have done that as a matter of the integrity of what you should do, giving voluntary work to help someone else out. There should have been a compensation, but this man named Nabal, he was so mean in his personal practices with others, he was not going to reward David and his men for protecting his own sheep and his own livestock. And so, in this story, we see in verse 10 and 11, Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Young people, notice this man named Nabal, this fool, the one that has disregard for God, the one who could care less about David and his men that had protected his livestock. Nabal answered David's servant, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" So David's men return and they go back, young people, and they tell David exactly what this fool, this man by the name of Nabal, had to say. The question this morning, will David respond? How will David respond? Put yourself in David's shoes. How would you have responded to this foolish man? You see, David and his men, they're hungry young people. They're out there in the desert. They need food because they are weak now, and they assume because of their graciousness and the goodness that they have given to watch over this man's sheep, that surely he, in his graciousness and out of his abundance of wealth and prosperity, he would surely compensate them and give them food to eat and for these men. Well, this fool, this man by the name of Nabal, are they going to let him get by? You see, the decision that David is going to make will be a life-changing, character-determining decision. Let me tell you, there are lots of decisions in life that you and I make. And here's the life lesson for this. Who is it that's causing my anger? All over the world this morning, there are angry people. All over prisons, all over the world this morning, there are people that out of a moment of anger wound up perpetrating an act upon someone that they cannot take back, and they will spend their lives forever with their consciences about them, and many of them locked up in their own prisons because of what they did. Let me ask you a question here this morning. Is somebody causing your anger this morning? Is something causing you to be angry this morning? Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly." But we live in a very scary world, young people. We live in a really cruel world out there. And let me tell you, none of us are immune from, in a moment's time, becoming angry like David did in this story. Here is a life lesson for you this morning. Anger is when you and I let someone else or something else determine how we are going to act. The first question you have to ask before you decide to get even with someone is this: who is it that is causing my anger? There's a second question this morning that we need to learn. Who is counseling? Who is counseling my anger? Who is it that I trust? Who is it that I believe in? Who is it that I have confidence in out there in life that will counsel me and give me godly wisdom from a biblical perspective? You see, David and his men, they've laid their lives on the line. They've reached out to help this wicked fool named Nabal. He's got plenty of money. They have made sure that none of his sheep have been lost to thieves out there. So how is David going to respond to this situation? It's short, but it's not sweet. Nabal refused to give David's men lamb chops. I mean, they've been watching his sheep. So he refused to give them lamb chops and bread and milk and all of those things in order to sustain them. In David's mind, he's not only going to get even, he's going to get more than even. And that leads us to the second character in the narrative this morning. When the curtain opened, we see Nabal's wife. Her name is Abigail. Young people, the Bible tells us she was intelligent. She was beautiful. And so one of Nabal's servants saw what Nabal had done to David's servants about refusing to give them anything. And so Nabal's servant went to Nabal's wife Abigail and told Abigail how that Nabal was treating David and his men. Notice in verse 17 of our text. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Young people, one of Nabal's servants realizes how wicked he is and what he's done, this great injustice to David and his men. And so he goes to Nabal's wife, Abigail, and he says for her to think it over, what you can do, because disaster is hanging over Nabal's house and over all of his men. Abigail lost no time. Look what she does in verse 18 and 19. Notice her response. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Now, why? What she did was absolutely incredible. She didn't have anything whatsoever to do with what her husband had done, but she's going to make sure that she steps in before disaster falls on Nabal's men and upon Nabal himself. Listen to verses 20 to 22. As she, that's Abigail, came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." Do you see, young people, what David's doing there? He's talking to himself. Any of y'all ever talk to yourself out there? Don't look so pious, you know you do. How many of us every day driving down the road at work, at the workplace, while we're going to lunch or we're out in our car driving, and we just begin to stew. We begin to fuss. We begin to talk to ourselves, and we hope that nobody's around listening to what we have to say. And young people, here's the picture. David and 400 of his fighting men, they're coming down a ravine, and as they're coming down to go to her husband and his men to bring disaster on them for the way they've treated them, here comes Abigail, the fool's wife, riding up the ravine on her donkey, bringing all of these things to try to make restitution for what her husband hadn't done. Look at verse 25 and 26. "May my Lord pay no attention." Notice what Abigail says to David. "May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He's just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent." Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, Abigail send this to David, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. Young people, Abigail obviously is a fine psychologist. She may not have a degree in psychology, but I want you to know, I believe she is a person that looks at life and she looks from a perspective of what's right and what's wrong. And I want you to know, she looked at the situation and she comes to David and she gives him great wisdom. She gives him great counsel. She's basically saying, David, look, you've been blessed by God. You're going to be the next king. Don't let innocent blood be on your hands for avenging a fool like my husband. That's basically what she's saying. She's basically saying, young people, to David, who is going to be the king of the nation of Israel, she's saying to him, take the high road. Don't repay evil for evil. Let me tell you, she's saying to David, don't forget God and don't forget grace. Don't forget God. In other words, she's saying, let God handle this situation. It's really interesting. Verse 28, she says, please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master. She calls David her master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be done in you as long as you live. And so what Abigail is saying there is, David, don't take revenge into your own hands. You are God's appointed. You're God's anointed. Let God handle this situation. Verse 30 and 31, when the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. Young people, let me tell you what she's doing. She's given David some godly counsel. She's given him godly wisdom about her godless husband. And she is saying to David, take the high road. Now, I'm sure some of you are already wondering this morning, how in creation did she wind up with this guy anyway? How on earth did she wind up with a guy like Nabal that was such a fool? Young people, because back in those ancient days, parents arranged the marriages of their kids. And she probably didn't get to choose. She probably had it forced upon her. Here's a life lesson for you and me this morning. Remember this. Whatever situation you find yourself in, and you try and make a decision of what to do, particularly when you are thinking about getting even with somebody else, taking revenge, a pound of flesh for flesh, always remember, take advice from God's word and from godly counsel. Take advice from God's word and God's counsel. Young people, the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Young people, I know you have lots of challenges. I know that you meet with all kinds of challenges in school and kids and personalities and all kinds of things that are coming your way. I pray for you every day of the world because I know you're up against great challenges. You're up against many things that a lot of people in this sanctuary this morning didn't go through during their days. Let me tell you, when you're up against a situation and it's gnawing at you and it's nagging at you and you want to seek revenge upon somebody, remember this. Let go and let God. Let God fight your battle for you. Third and lastly, the third question this morning is not only who or what is causing my anger. Secondly, who is giving me counseling for my anger? Who is it? Is it somebody that's godly? Is it somebody with a biblical perspective Is it somebody out there with a secular worldview? Who's given me counsel? Third and lastly, who is it that's controlling my anger? Who's controlling my anger? The third person in the narrative of this story, young people, is King David. King David, let me tell you, for every action, there's a reaction. And with every reaction in life, there are memories. Memories where you regret what you did, and memories where you rejoice in what you did. And David has been given great godly spiritual advice from Abigail. Notice in verse 29, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound surely, securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a stone. You know what, young people? David had already killed Goliath the giant. And you know what Abigail's referring to there in that verse? Abigail's saying, there's somebody, David, bigger than the giant out there that you're facing. And that giant is the anger that's in your heart and in your life. Look in verse 32 and 34. She's saying to him, you need to focus on God, not Goliath, but God. David said to Abigail, notice how David said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. Let me ask you a question. Has somebody come along your way just the right time when you were going to get even and you were going to take a pound of flesh because of what somebody did to you, but somebody, the Holy Spirit of the living God, sent by to talk to you and to give you some godly wisdom and godly counsel? Verse 33, may you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. David looked at Nabal's wife and said, Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. You've kept me from avenging blood. Notice, otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who's kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Let me tell you, young people, in the midst of it all, David was in control. I want you to look in verse 36 to 39 when Abigail went to Nabal. He was in the house. He was holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him and he became like a stone. Young people, I want you to see verse 38. God brought revenge. David didn't take the revenge and give evil for evil. David put it in the hands of God, all because Abigail came to him and gave him some godly wisdom and counsel. Verse 38, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong, and he's brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his head. Verse 39 to 42, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He's kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrong doing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. Now folks, I hear a lot of people say, oh, so-and-so died and the other spouse was looking around in the cemetery before they left. I don't know that there's a magic time to remarry after you've lost a spouse. I know some people think so. I have a different opinion of that. If you fulfill the marriage covenant vows and your spouse is gone, they're not coming back until we all get to heaven. So if God puts you with somebody else, praise be to the Lord. It's not for tongue waggers to determine what is right and wrong for your life. Now, I've started meddling. I've got to quit. Boy, I'm glad I'm not standing at the front door today. Well, suffice it to say, in verse 40 and 41, I'm going to land this plane. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground. That's what they did in those days, young people. And said, here's your maidservant ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and attended by her five maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. Young people, did God take care of David? Absolutely. Let me tell you, when you and I take the high road rather than the low road, you'll always find Jesus at the top of the high road of life. Would you stand as we pray together?